Hey, good morning, Miles City. We are so glad you are here today. Hey, man, I like that. Hey, I told him to hoot and holler for me. That's unprompted. I like that. All right. All right, how about this side? No, okay. Oh, that's not good. Okay. Hey, there's a phrase in Scripture that says, for such a time as this. And I believe my for such a time as this is now, because the news is telling us to stay inside and not eat lettuce. And I'm like, I've been prepping for 46 years. You got me. Say less. Should I drink more Coke? Okay, I'll do it, you know. I'm way ahead of the curve here. So we are glad you were here today in person. I'm glad it doesn't smell like burnt plastic as much outside. If you're watching online, we're thankful for you as well. But we're thankful for anyone who gave up their time and their attention to be here today for what we have. So to catch up on where we've been, maybe you're new. I met some gentleman out in the lobby who was only here for his second week. Maybe this is your very first time being here today. We are going through the book of Acts together as a church. We started in chapter 1, and today we're finishing chapter 9. The series, as you see, is called Road Trip. We're looking at chapters 9 through 12 in this series as we kind of go through summer and think about those summer road trips. You know, when I think of a road trip, what I think of that comes to mind is usually enjoyable. You know, seeing the beautiful scenery, except a lot of my road trips take me through Ohio. You know, like, but there's some nice stuff to look at here and there. I like the nice destination, the perfect playlist. You got to have the right music. You stop and get the right snacks. You have the perfect things to eat on your road trip. And, of course, the right company. And it just makes it all perfect. I think when I was growing up, we hit the road a lot for our vacations. We didn't fly anywhere. We drove everywhere. We had a big brown station wagon, and I would sit in the back of the station wagon facing the car behind me, just staring into the souls of whoever's driving. Me and my brother thought it was very funny. We would write things like, help us, you know, like put it up and stuff, you know. And nobody ever did, by the way. So that's kind of mean. Anyways. But how many of you have ever set out on the open road? You got the trip plan, you got the bags packed, you've got all the things ready to go, only to find yourself stranded on the side of the road. Maybe it's a blown tire. In fact, I was talking to someone in the hall. They think they have a flat tire in the parking lot right now. She's got her husband out looking on it. Maybe it's a stalled engine, even an accident that caused you to have to pull off. But being on the side of the road needing help is not the place any of us want to be when we hit the road originally. You know, I have spent my time on the side of the road with blown tires and broken down cars and being the person waiting on someone to come by and help me. And I've been the person who's come to the rescue, not because I'm a mechanic, but because my son liked to run out of gas a lot when he bought his car. And I was the one he called every single time. I have filled that Dodge Charger up with gas, probably more than he has, all right? But a lot of us have needed roadside assistance at some point in our lives, whether it's a person that we called that we knew, whether it's AAA or a tow truck that we had to get, maybe even just flagging down a passerby to stop and help us on the way. As we finish the 9th chapter of Acts today, what we're going to see is two instances of people who need assistance. And as we'll read, Peter is on a journey, he's on a trip, and he stops. He doesn't necessarily go there for these people, but while he's there, he stops to check in on these two people in their need. So no matter where you're at today, whether you are the person who came in need of assistance, maybe you're hurting today and you just need some help. Maybe you're someone who is fully equipped to help others right now and you're just looking for the opportunity to do that. Or maybe you're here today and you're just checking it out because you're not so sure where you stand with Jesus and God and the Bible and you're just searching and exploring. I believe that God has something for every single one of us here today. And the hope is that when we go home, we are closer to him than we were when we got here. We understand a little bit more. We have some application for our life and know a little bit more about our ultimate provider. So let's buckle up and let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we come to you today. I thank you for every person in the room. I thank you for every person who is watching online. I thank you for those who are listening maybe online at a later date. I just thank you for the people who are giving up their time and so many things that we give up to be here today, Lord. Would you bless us for that? God, as we prepare to hear from you through your word, would you just take away anything that might distract us, those thoughts that perhaps fly into our head, the notifications on our phone, all those things that can take our focus off of you. God, would you soften our hearts for these next few moments so that we hear not just what you have for us, but we receive it as well. And God, as the one speaking the message, I ask you just to get me out of the way and I ask you to get all the glory and all the praise for all of it because it's you that we serve. And I'm just here. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and head over to Acts chapter 9. Again, we are finishing the chapter starting in verse 32. We're only going to read, I think, 11 verses today. Last week, we had the amazing story of Saul, one of the most famous stories in all of Scripture, probably maybe the most famous story in the book of Acts. And Saul is going to be a very important person as we move forward, although now he'll be known as Paul. But we don't continue with his story. We actually sidetrack and head back to Peter today. And we're going to check in on Peter and what he's doing. And here's what Peter is doing. He is traveling through a region called Judea. And so, interesting note, if we follow what we've seen in the book of Acts, the timeline of how the church started, it starts in Jerusalem at Pentecost, where Peter and the disciples are preaching and thousands give their lives to Christ. So it starts in Jerusalem. Chapter 8, we see them in a place called Samaria. Now today they're in Judea. So what we see is Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And that might sound familiar to you if you've been with us, because if we go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we see this from Jesus. He said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And that part is coming. So it's almost just like Jesus said it was going to happen is how it's going to happen. Proof right there. We can trust him. Jesus knows what he's talking about. So if you're ever unsure, go to the words of Jesus, because what he says always comes to fruition. So Peter is traveling in Judea, and he makes two stops in two cities called Lydda and Joppa. And if you're wondering how I knew how to pronounce them, I'm just guessing. And if you say it confidently, nobody will worry about it, all right? So he's visiting, he's strengthening the believers, he's checking in on the church, meeting disciples and things like that. And he runs into two situations that weren't on his travel plans. This is not what he went there for, but since he's there, he stops in to check on these two people. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to read all of it at once together, all 11 verses. We're going to read both stories, and then we'll backtrack a little bit and talk about what we could pick up from it. So let's read together Acts chapter 9, verse 32. It says, "Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed.' And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord." We'll pause for just a second. That's the first story. That's the first side quest, so to speak, that Peter goes on. He meets a man who can't walk, tells him that he's healed, and the whole city turns to Jesus. Bada bing, bada boom, three verses, we see all kinds of things happening, all right? A guy gets healed, the whole city turns to Jesus, and then Peter goes on to the next place. We get a little more detail in this second story, but they're both pretty short stories. Verse 36, "Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha," which translated means Dorcas. All right, so I'm a child, all right? I love you too. Thanks for not calling me a Dorcas. All right. "She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, 'Please come to us without delay.' So Peter rose and went with them. And when he had arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa. And many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner." So we see two powerful stories. This isn't necessarily why Peter was going where he was going, but while he got there, people said, "Hey, can you come help out with this? Can you come help out with that?" And first, he meets this guy named Aeneas, who's paralyzed. He's confined to his bed for 8 years. And with the speaking of just one sentence, everything changes in this guy's life. We don't know almost anything about Aeneas. We know his name. We know his situation. This is the only time he's mentioned in the entire Bible. He gets three verses, which is more than a lot of people, but it's not a whole lot. Was he already a believer in Jesus? I don't know. What caused him to be paralyzed? Was it an accident? Was it a sickness? Was it a disease? I don't know. And the reality is, it doesn't really matter that much, because all we know is that his condition that he had for 8 years, this man could not get up out of his bed. And that is a long time to feel that way. That is a long time to be in a situation. That is a long time to feel helpless. That's a long time to be stuck in the same spot. It's a long time to feel like there's not much you can do about your situation. And while his paralysis was physical, he was physically paralyzed. Maybe you today can understand the feeling of helplessness that Aeneas was in, because maybe you've been in a situation for a long time. Maybe you've been in a bed of sorts for a long time that you just can't seem to get out of. You can't get out of the situation you're in. You can't get out of the addiction that you find yourself in. You can't get out of your sin problem that you're struggling with, and you're unable to do anything about it. And the truth is, there might be some people here where 8 years is nothing. You're way, way beyond that. You feel stuck in the same spot that you've been in. This story, this three verses long, can be a real encouragement to you today. But here's the thing. I don't want to just encourage us this morning. It's good to be encouraged. I want to equip us a little bit so that we can have something practical. We can say, so what do I need to do about this? And hopefully today we can take some things that I need to start doing this in my life. So be encouraged by what happened, but more than being encouraged, let's find things we can apply to our lives today. So here's what we'll do. Let's look at the text. Let's look at the stories and see what we can put into practice in our lives today. I'll give you a little bit about how my brain absorbs scripture when I study, not just to teach a lesson, but just to read it for myself and things like that. I'll read the text and I'll think about it. And as I was thinking about this talk, I asked myself the question, what stands out? What stands out to me? And then I'll go back to that part that stands out and I'll read that part again. I'll kind of focus in on that. And over the course of the weeks it took me to prepare the message, there's a few different things that stood out. But the first one was this: we need to give God the glory. That's the first thing that jumped out to me when I first read the text. The very first thing is something that Peter says, which we'll look at in just a second. So Aeneas is healed, and word spreads real fast. Verse 35 says that all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. This whole town becomes believers in Jesus. And it doesn't say they turned to Peter. They didn't turn to Aeneas. They turned to Jesus. The glory in this situation is properly given to the Lord. But that's not really what I'm focused on here. God does something amazing. God heals this man, and the entire town responds by turning to him. That's incredible. They witness something that I've never seen happen. But I want to focus on Peter's words. Let's reread the exchange again when Peter is called to see this man. It says, there he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. Now, if you don't know much about Peter's story, Peter, up to this point in his life, has done some really remarkable things. Peter has gotten to see and do some really, really cool stuff. He has spoken to thousands of people who have given their lives to Christ in one sitting. He was the only person in history besides Jesus himself to walk on water. There's two people who did it. One is Jesus. The other one's Peter. Peter wasn't very good at it, but he's better than any of us. Like, go ahead and try. You're not going to be as good as him, all right? It says in Acts chapter 5, I believe, that people were bringing their sick out into the roads just because Peter was walking by, and they hoped that his shadow would hit them so they could see healing in their life. That's pretty wild. And here's the thing. All that stuff added up, that's enough to make a guy feel like he's a pretty big deal. And the reality is, Peter is a big deal to the history of our church. Peter's an important figure. And yet, what we see in his words, or more so the absence of his words, is pride. Peter remains completely humble as he's being used by God, not seeking self-glorification. He's not seeking praise. He is instead properly giving all of the praise and all of the glory to Jesus. He completely removes himself from the speech. Do you know how easy it would have been for him to say, Aeneas, I heal you in the name of Jesus. Aeneas, I command you to get up and walk through the power of Jesus. And we've heard phrases like that. And if I'm being honest, I've probably said things in that way. He could have even said, hey, everybody, watch what I'm about to do. Watch what's about to happen. This is really, really cool. There's no I at all in this. He says, Jesus Christ heals you. He leaves no doubt who deserves the glory in this situation. And it's not him. And I feel like if people would have tried to give Peter the credit, he would have chastised them and said, absolutely not. So here's my question. Are there areas in your life where God is the one deserving of the glory, but you've attached it to yourself? Let's learn from the humility of Peter here, who gives all the glory to God. See, it's easy for us to think that, you know, I played a part in this, and so therefore it matters that I was here. Sometimes being a faithful Christian can actually fill us with pride and say, man, I prayed for this over and over, and then that thing happened because I prayed for it. Hey, this all happened because I worked for this and I knew this was happening. I put in the efforts, I put in the work, and I put in the planning and all this stuff, and then God did those things. Man, he couldn't have done it without me. Ooh, yeah, he could. All right, see, humility is not thinking less of what God has done in our lives. It's refusing to take credit for what only Jesus can do. And see, if we're trying to attach our name to something that our name should not be attached to, that's a pride issue. Peter was a facilitator here, but on his own, he could not have healed Aeneas. Without the power of Jesus Christ, he could not have done any of that. So what does he do? He gives proper credit to the person who could do that. And that's an issue we face sometimes. We say, well, man, yeah, God did it, but like through me. So like, I'm kind of a big deal. But we're not. When God works through our lives, our response should be one of humility that leaves people saying the songs of the word, the words of the song that we just sang. What a God. What a God. You are my everything. You notice we don't say, what a church. What a church. What a camp. What a camp. What a baptism story. What a baptism story. All those things are good and all those things are powerful and all those things, we see movement, man. What a preacher, what a Christian, all these things. What a God is what we should be saying. You want a good exercise to stay humble? Remember this. This church, this service, the videos we share, the messages we sing, the songs we sing, our lives, our circumstances. If we remove God from all those things, it all falls apart. It's all worthless. It's all nothing. But if God is present and all those other things are removed, if Miles City ceased to exist, if I could never speak another message again, if our band never played another song, if we never prayed another prayer, God is still God. He's the one who gets all the glory. So give God the glory in the situations in our life. And the second thing is this, God gives grace. When we look at how this story plays out, we don't see anything from Aeneas. We don't see him doing. We don't see none of that stuff. We just see that Peter finds this guy. He's in a helpless situation. There's no account of Aeneas asking for help. There's no account of Aeneas seeking it. There's no record of him doing anything to earn it. Peter simply sees this man who's helpless and broken, and he says, Jesus Christ heals you. And it's just given to him. He receives this healing from God. It's unmerited, and from what we can gather, it's unearned. And that's what grace is. It's unearned. It's freely given to us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 lays it out really clearly for us. It says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I think a lot of us would say we believe that, and yet we fall back into this trap that says, I need to work for this grace. I need to do something for this grace. The grace of God is a gift that does not come as a result of our works. Aeneas did nothing here. He didn't have to work for his healing. He was just given it to him. There's no work we must do to earn the grace of God. And maybe you're here today and that's your issue. You struggle with grace because you don't understand that it is a free gift because you feel like you haven't done enough. You say, I don't pray enough. I don't go to church enough. I miss too many weeks, man. I don't read my Bible enough. I swear too much. I'm not a good husband. I'm not a good wife. I'm not a good parent. I'm not a good friend. I'm not good at this. I'm not good at that. Why would God ever bless me with things? Why would God deliver me from this? Why would God give me these things? I have not earned it. You find yourself in this place where you're asking that question, why would God respond to my needs? I am not good enough. Can I offer that maybe you've got things out of order? We aren't given the grace of God because we are good. We get the grace of God because God is good. God is good, and that's why grace happens. It's not because I'm good. I'm not. My wife is in like the fourth row. Thank God she didn't say amen, all right? You know? But Aeneas is given this amazing gift, and there is no indication that it's because he was an amazing man. Maybe he was, I don't know what he was like. It's simply a testament to the amazing love of God. God gives the glory. Give God the glory. God gives the grace. And then the third thing is this, God gives us grace so that grace can guide us to good works. Grace is not the result of works. It is the catalyst for works. Again, we get it backwards sometimes. We think we have to work for grace. In fact, grace brings us to work. Let's look at one more time at what Peter said to Aeneas. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. I hear this and I'm thought, man, I go back to my childhood and my mom just clapping her hands saying, make that bed. I'm like, I'm going to sleep in it again. There's no reason to do this, you know. I wonder if Aeneas was like, dude, I have not been able to walk for 8 years and you're giving me chores like already. That's probably where I would have gone with it. I would have been like, can I just have a minute here? Like, can I just? But then I think about the actual reality of what he probably did do. It would be nothing like what I would do there. After not being able to move for 8 years, I don't think he would have thought of this command as a chore or an obligation or a burden at all. In fact, to him, this moment is probably the most incredible blessing. You want me to do something? I can do something. Let me do it. I'll do it. After all that time of not being able to do the simplest of things, to be able to do anything, must have felt incredible and freeing to Aeneas. But I also see in this an illustration of the truth of our salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 talks about grace, but verse 10 talks about works that come from grace. It says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are created for good works. God made us to do good works. That's what we're here for. We are called to do good things. The truth is that God doesn't just save us from things. He also saves us for things. He saves us so that we can do the work. Aeneas, he gets out of this bed that he's been laying in and he cleans it. Healing was not the finish line. It was the starting point for Aeneas. And maybe that's what you need to understand today, is that your healing is not the finishing point of your salvation. It's the starting point of your work, because God has a plan and a purpose for your life as well. And it likely goes beyond whatever bed you are currently lying in. He has something that he has designed you to do, that maybe you're the only person in this room who is able and equipped and in the right place and the right moment to do it. Good works he already has planned out for us. We often find our way to those things by taking the next practical step. Here at Miles City, a phrase you've probably heard before is helping people move towards God. I said something very profound in the first service. You can't move unless you move. Wow. Yeah, that's deep. Think about it. What I mean is, if you're just standing still, you're not moving anywhere. We have to take the next step. If you want to move towards God, you got to take those steps. And you say, well, what is that next step for me? And it's different for people all across the room. Maybe today that your next step is your first step. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Maybe you need to take that first step where you trust Jesus as your Savior for the very first time in your life. But maybe you just did that. Maybe last week in first service, we had someone come up and get a Bible. They took that first step. So what's the next step for them? It's reading your Bible. It's praying. It's praying for others. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that. We've got these magnets that we were handing out in first service. We're almost out, but we've got a few. This is our camp logo. We're going to summer camp in 2 weeks. It's going to be awesome. You know what we did this week is we wrote down the names of every single kid who's registered to go to camp through our church. We put them on the magnets. We're asking you guys to stop by and pick up a magnet, put it on your fridge, and pray for these kids for the next couple weeks. And that's something you can do. That's a practical next step, is pray for somebody else instead of yourself for once. This is Sabrina McKenzie and Gigi Bologna, three sisters who are going to camp. Wonderful girls. Can I tell you something? Somebody needs to pray for them for the next couple weeks. And not just their mom, not just their dad. So you pick it up, you put the magnet on your fridge, and anytime you head into the kitchen, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, you see that and you remind yourself to pray for that person. That might be your next step. You say, okay, well, I've got a good rhythm of that. I've got a good rhythm with my daily encounter. What's the next step for me? Maybe it's the weekly gathering. Maybe it's being here consistently on Sundays and forming that community to hear what God's word says and being around people who are also moving towards him and helping you on your journey. Maybe you're doing all those things. You say, what's my next step there? Then we start looking at, how can I serve in my church, in my community? How can I serve the kingdom of God? And finding the ways to do that. Where has God gifted you? What you'll find is, as you just keep taking these next step, the next step, the next step, is that God will just keep opening door after door after door. It's not going to be an obstacle course. He's not going to make it super difficult. The doors are going to fly open. He will put things in place for you to keep moving towards him. It's not just Jesus heals you. It's Jesus heals you. Now do something with what he's healed you from. And the next person that we read about, Tabitha, or sadly Dorcas, is known exactly for her good works. So from Aeneas, a man who encounters the healing of God and his grace and is called to start doing, we see a woman who was a disciple of Jesus. It says she was a disciple already, and she was known already for her good works. So we see the starting point with Aeneas almost to the finishing point in Tabitha. Look at what the text said. It says, now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. Her life was full of it, full of good works. So she's done all these good things, but then we learn that she's died. So Peter enters the city that she's from. The disciples who are living there ask him to come see. They say, we need your help, and they take him to the body of Tabitha. And it says that there are widows there. Widows, if you know anything about the Bible, the widows were some of the most in need people groups of all. They needed support. They were reliant on so many others. And so they were often neglected. They were often forgotten. They were often mistreated. And Tabitha didn't do that. We see the widows standing beside him weeping. And look what they do. It says Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. They start showing him, look what she did for me. This is what she made me. This is what she gave me. This is how she helped me. Her good works are literally being displayed to Peter as he's making his way to her body, the clothing that she made for them. Now, she wasn't known for being a preacher. She wasn't a worship leader. She wasn't serving on staff at a church or anything like that. She was known for what she did for other people. They don't sit around and talk about all the good speeches that she gave. They hold up her robes. They hold up her coats because her good works were done through a needle and thread with fabric. Your good works don't have to be done on a stage. They don't have to be done in front of an audience. In fact, most good works are not. It's about meeting needs and loving others as Christ has loved us. So what we see started in Aeneas, we see further working in the life of Tabitha, tangible evidence of our love for one another. So here's my question. Are you doing good works in your life? I think that's a question you could probably answer pretty quickly and pretty honestly. Are you doing good works? Because again, it's not about getting on a stage. It's not about building a following. It's about being present. It's about finding people's needs and meeting them. When we do good works, be sure to give God the glory in those good works. Trust that he will supply the grace and use the grace to guide our good works. It's a pretty effective cycle when we do those three things together. But I haven't even touched on the biggest part. Okay, here, I'm sure some of you are like me. Sometimes I open my Bible and I start reading it and I say, I'm going to discover something so deep today. I'm going to find something nobody's ever found. I'm going to learn something about like a little tidbit about like the city of Joppa. They're like, oh, did you know this? And everyone's mind's going to be blown, right? Like I always want that to happen. And that's the beauty of God's word, is that you can dig into the same thing you've read over and over and you can learn something new, but also sometimes the biggest thing is right in front of our eyes. It's plain as day. Aeneas was helpless, but Tabitha was hopeless. She's dead. She's dead. And Peter empties the room and he prays and he says, Tabitha, arise. And she does. Like, that's the story right there. This dead woman comes back to life. You don't have to look up the original Greek. You don't have to learn about the geography or anything like that to get that nice little tidbit. The headline here today is dead person comes alive. And what that takes us to is the most important point, that the gospel guides everything. Everything has to be centered in the gospel. We see today two stories of Peter encountering people in desperate need. Aeneas couldn't move. Tabitha couldn't breathe. One was helpless, one was hopeless. Peter shows up, and it's not because Peter is a superhero. It's not because he knows certain tricks. It's because of the name that he cites, Jesus Christ. He tells both of them, Aeneas, Tabitha, rise up, get up. And they both do. He calls on the saving power of Jesus, who still has the power to say in your life today, rise, get up. You see, the heart of the gospel is this, and this is why it guides all of us. Sometimes I think we frame it wrong. Sometimes I think as Christians, we misunderstand the gospel a little bit. We almost oversimplify it and we undersell it. Can I tell you what a fantastic product it actually is? We get it so wrong because at the core, the gospel is not about self-improvement. I'm not here to say, hey, do you want to stop your bad habits? You can do that. I'm not here to say, hey, you're a bad person, but you can be good. I'm not here to say, hey, you're lost, but you can be found. I'm not here to say, hey, you've been rejected, but you're accepted. Hey, you're sick, but you can be healed. All of those things are part of the gospel. But the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is this. Dead things come alive. Dead things come back to life. You might be here today and your heart is heavy and you're struggling to focus, you're struggling to pay attention because you believe something fully like this. Maybe you think, my marriage is dead. My relationship is dead. My hope is dead. My future is dead. My joy is dead. My family is dying. My health is dying. My savings are dead. And you know what? Maybe you're right. You might be right. Here's my question for you. Since when has something being dead ever stopped God? So it's dead. So what? Do you believe that the God of the Bible who brought dead things back to life can do the same with the dead things in your life? Or do you think you are some fantastic exception to the rule? Do you think you are the walking asterisk in our church? I know I'm not. Can I say something that might offend if you just hear me out though, okay? It's not meant to offend. It's meant to lay it out for you in reality. If you're in the room today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you are dead right now. And that's not me saying that. That's what Scripture describes us as. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Here's the good news for every single one of us. Because of our sin, and it's not a contest, somebody in this room is the biggest sinner by default. Somebody in this room is the least sinner by default. Can I tell you something? Everybody in this room is a sinner. Every single one of us. And because of our sins, we were dead in our trespasses. Every single one of us, before we called on the name of Jesus, were dead men walking. But God, through his mercy and his grace, made us alive with Christ. How? By sending Christ to die for us. You know what that looks like? Here's what it looked like for me in my life. For 17 years, I was a dead, walking corpse of a man. And on July 10th, 1997, at summer camp, which I'm about to go to again for like the 35th time, I put my faith in Jesus and I came to life. July 10th, 1997. Can I tell you something? We have some kids who are gonna get on the buses with us that are dead and they're gonna come home alive. I was looking at some of the names today and I remember when Liam Martin got saved and I remember when Jacob Bowers got saved and I remember the little girl who in the first service came up and got her Bible and she came back to life today. That's awesome. And we're cheering for it. And here's the great news. I keep mentioning camp because that's where it happens a lot. But that's not the only place God does it. If you're dead here today, you can come to life in this room. And you don't got to wait. In just a minute, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to be standing over there. You can pray and you come talk to me. And I want you to know something. Jesus Christ saves you, not me. There's a girl at camp a couple years ago who walked up to me. She said, Jordan, you saved me. I'm like, if you believe that, we're in trouble. I can't even save myself, man. Can't save nobody, but Jesus can save all of us. If you're here today and you've not placed your faith in Jesus, you are dead, but you don't have to stay dead. You can go home alive for the very first time in your life today. If you're here today and you're carrying some dead things, can I tell you something? He can bring them back to life. He can give you hope. He can give you joy. He can give you purpose, and he can give you grace to give you the good works to do so that other dead things in our life can come back to life. That's the gospel. And that's why we end with it every single week. That's why we never skip it, because without it, none of this matters. Without it, we're just dead people. But what a God. What a God. He's given us life. Let's pray to him. Lord, I thank you for life. I thank you for the life that you've given me. I thank you for the grace that you have given me. I thank you for sending your son to die for me in my place so that I didn't have to stay dead, and that I was crucified in my sins, and I no longer live. It is now Christ who lives in me. If you're in the room today and you want to give your life to Jesus, I want to walk you through a prayer, and I would love for you to say this prayer, and I want you to understand that we don't believe it's a prayer that saves. You don't have to say it word for word. It's not about the words. It's about the one we are praying to. But if you are ready to give your life to Christ, would you say this prayer with me? Jesus, I confess that I am a sinner. Because of my sins, I am a dead man walking. But I believe that you died in my place. I believe that you rose again. I believe that your death and resurrection paid for my sins so that I can have new life in you. And I lower my pride and I humbly ask you to save me, forgive me, and be my King. Lord, help us to give you the glory in our lives. Help us to understand that grace is unmerited and unearned, and help us to freely accept it even if we feel shame about where we're at. Help us to accept your grace. Lord, would you spur us to use your grace to move us towards good things and good deeds, and let us never lose sight of the gospel, that you want to bring it all back to life. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for hearing us today. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Hey, let's give it up for anyone who might have placed their faith in Jesus for the very, very first time.